1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you get to Romans, Acts, and Romans, and then right after Romans, you run into two books in the New Testament called 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What a nice looking group we see this morning. I just want y'all to do something right now and really mean it when you say it. Look to the person beside you and say, I'm glad you're here today. Would you do that? Amen. What a blessing. That's great. I hope you meant that. Amen. We are. I'm glad you're here and trust that the Lord will just meet with us and encourage us, and hopefully we'll leave here not regretting that we were here today. But thankful for God's grace and goodness in our lives. 1 Corinthians is where we'll find our place. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is somewhat of a familiar passage to many of us. Perhaps it's maybe the first time you've read this portion of Scripture, or heard this portion of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul. But it's one of the probably most powerful in regards to the subject of love, probably one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the Word of God on the subject of love. What is love? What does it look like? How do we show it? What does it do? These are very important questions to answer, because what the world describes as love is very different than what God describes as love. And it's very important, Christians, that we understand that. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you perhaps respect religion or are interested in finding more about Christianity, I want to tell you, today I want you to listen very closely, because you're going to understand what true love really is and how God wants you to know that love. God loves you. Do you know that you can look anybody on the face of this earth in the eye and mean it 100% when you say, God loves you? Isn't that awesome? Anybody, no matter what they've done, no matter what color they are, what ethnicity, where they've been, where they're going, how much money they have, all those things you can sit here and list, how much Bible they know, how religious they are, it does not matter. You can look them in the eyes and say that God loves you. And I'm going to talk about that love with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's an awesome subject. It's a subject that ought to make our hearts smile real big with gratitude. It's a subject in doctrine and truth that totally transforms our lives when we embrace it and allow it to embrace us. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And before I dive into the passage here, let me give just a little bit of background. I don't want to bore you. I don't want to belabor the point, because we've been talking about it. But remember, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul was addressing a problem in the church. The church in Corinth was facing several problems. But specifically in this situation, they were misusing and abusing spiritual gifts. Because of this time in the church, there were apostolic gifts given, sign gifts. They were specifically for the unbelievers, and even more specifically for the unbelieving Jews, because the Bible was still being written. It wasn't complete. The book of Revelation had not been written. And so God, there's a transition time from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and God is working mightily. And there were true signs given to the church. But what happened in the church of Corinth, these people were so carnal. And what I mean by carnal, they got to be so self-centered. And they desired spiritual gifts. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We should never look down on spiritual gifts. They're from God. But what happens is, a lot of times we can pervert the things that God has made good by using them for our own self purposes. And that's what was going on. They were going for the most flashy.
oh boy, who could speak in tongues? And what that turned into, what a real gift of tongues was. And we talk about, do I believe in speaking in tongues? Well, I do believe in speaking in tongues. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I believe that God does gift people to learn a language and to be able to study it and to speak it and be able to function in another country to a people that they did not grow up with. They learned their language. That's how I believe tongues are today. But back here, in this portion of Scripture, it was amazing because it'd be like you going to China to tell those people about Jesus, and you have never studied a lick of Chinese in your whole life, and you show up on mainland China and start preaching the gospel in Chinese. That's miraculous, right? That's awesome. That's the kind of thing that was going on here. These people, God was coming upon them, and they were preaching in languages that were they had never studied. They were intelligible languages. But what happened is, because of their pagan background and they allowed the pagan influence to come into the church, they actually started speaking in what they called tongues, but it was actually gibberish. It was unintelligible. And basically, it was practiced, even in Corinth, it was practiced in pagan societies that they would actually do it in a drunken stupor. They would be drinking and get so under the influence of alcohol that they would start trying to have an outer body experience with other deities. And doing that, they would start this ecstatic language that no one knew what they were saying. And you'll see that Paul uses that to teach that even in that instance, they would start playing these instruments, these drums and the cymbals and crashing them together. And it was just chaotic. It was bad. It was of the devil. These worshiping rites, these rituals that they had toward their pagan gods, and what was happening, it was coming into the church. And these Corinthians thought that, hey, we can start doing that in the church. And it was causing so much confusion. It was messed up. And Paul wrote this letter to say, look, I got to tell y'all, you've gotten off track. You're doing some things well. You are. But you have gotten off way off course here, and you are abusing spiritual gifts. And we talked about that. I'm not going to go into that. We talked about that in chapter 12, how the unity is there, the diversity is there, but the unity is there given by the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of spiritual gifts is, don't forget it, church. The main purpose of spiritual gifts today in the local church is to build each other up. To encourage each other, edification. And then as we are built up together, we go out into the world to share the gospel, to show the love of Jesus, so that we can be impactful for the gospel's sake. But we need to understand the spiritual gifts today are different than they were then, because the Word of God is complete. We do not need extra revelation. We do not need the miraculous gifts as they were here in this. There is an element of these spiritual gifts that are still there, but not to the degree they were in this situation. So you understand the context. So what does Paul do? He tells them that what the spiritual gifts are. He tells them the purpose. And then right before he dives into the doctrine of tongues, and that's chapter 14. I'm not getting into all that today. But in verse 13, guess what he puts right in that sandwich, wedged in right between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13, which is talking about love. And brethren, it is simply eye-opening and life-changing when we follow what Paul is going to tell the Corinthians. Because what he's going to say is that spiritual gifts are not the most important thing. They are a part of God's plan, but what really matters in your life is the fact of God's love in your life. And let's read together. Chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity,
I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He's referring back to those where they used to honor pagan deities with these instruments and with these aesthetic tongues. But it says here, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, charity is the word for love. It is the word for agape love, God's love. In verse 3, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He goes on to say, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but when I shall know, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you so much for the praises of God this morning. Thank you for your people, Lord. I just appreciate so much everyone you have here today by your divine providence. And I just pray that you would bring a spirit of revival, Holy Spirit, where when we leave here, we just know that you have met with us, that you have spoken to us as individuals. And I just pray that you would receive all the glory, Jesus. It's all about you. And I thank you. In Christ's name, I do ask it. Amen. This morning's message is entitled this, Love is better. Love is better. You remember last week that the title of the message was, We Are Better What? Together. That was the theme of chapter 12. We are better when we are unified and we understand that we don't have spiritual gifts for our own benefit and to make us look good and to puff us up. No, we have them to encourage one another. We're just better together, connected, and that's God's design. But here, he transitions to talk about, okay, we are connected. We are unified by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. What keeps us connected? What keeps us fresh and thriving and growing? What keeps us effective? What keeps us enduring? What is it that God has given us that keeps us doing the main thing? I want to tell you, it's love. It's God's love. Now, let me explain something real quick. God's love is agape love. Write it down. Many of you know this, but it's considered unconditional love. That means it's love given without anything given in return. It's given love that's undeserved. Okay? It's just a love that God is the example of. And I'll explain that here in just a moment. The world teaches a love that I'll love you if you love me. That's what the world teaches. And we got to be careful about that. Because as Christians, we can practice that too. Well, I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you like me. But that's not what godly love is. But that's what he's going to teach here. He's going to teach that love is better. It's better than the spiritual gifts. Because even though one of the things that was going on in the church was jealousy, it'd be like me saying, Mark, I can't believe God's blessed you like that. Man, I wish I had that gift. I tell you what,
And there was all that going on. People were envious and jealous of this person's gift. And then, of course, it was all being rubbed in because they'd stand up in the service and they'd speak in tongues and they would do this and that and prophesy. And it was all just self-centered. It was ugly. And so there's a lot of turmoil and strife because of that. So Paul says, y'all stop it. Let me get your attention. Listen, if you do not have love, you don't have anything. And I just want to bring it to some current day church. We can have orthodox. We can have our T's crossed and our I's dotted. We can have everything all nice and perfect. We can come in here looking real good. We can have programs. We can have ministries. We can have music, and all those things can be all lined up. And you know what? We can do all that without the love of God. We can, and that, in fact, that's what, don't forget this, that's what Jesus had against the church of Ephesus. They had their doctrine right. They stood against error. They called out sin. They sure did. They endured through trials. Jesus commended on that. He said, you folks have really been through a lot, and you have really stuck with it. You've endured. And he goes through and lists a couple things, but then at the end he said, nevertheless, I do have one thing against you. You know what he said? You have lost your first love. And so, brethren, let's be honest here. We can all have everything looking good and be missing the most important ingredient for Christian power, for spiritual power, for Christian success, and that is the love of God reigning in our hearts. We kid a little bit at our house from time to time, just about certain ingredients and things. And one of the things that we kind of laugh about sometimes is how we all really love butter. I hadn't met many people that don't like butter, okay? Maybe you have some allergic reaction to it or something, and I'm so sorry about that. But I really do like butter. And we have a little saying that everything is better with butter. And you know, whether it's that piece of toast or whether it's being used in an ingredient for cake or cookies, you just think about that. Whether it's grilling a steak and using butter, you say, Pastor, why are you always using these food examples? We're hungry, okay? But well, honestly, butter can be used for a lot. Butter, as I read, one chef wrote an article about butter. He says, look, let me tell you what butter does. Butter adds flavor. It adds softness, them chocolate chip cookies, adds moisture, aids in the leavening, and lengthens shelf life. Butter is good stuff. And you can try to have some things without butter, but it's just not better, and it's just not as good, and I just say it's better with butter. Now, that's a little silly illustration, okay, you'll forgive me for that, but I do want to make a point here. It's not a perfect illustration, but I want to say this about love. Everything you do for Jesus Christ must be done in love. Everything you do in your Christian life, when done in love, is better. It's best. It's effective. It's impactful. It's God's design. You see, they thought the spiritual gifts were the main thing. But they were not. So let me just share several truths here with you. If you're taking notes, I want us to, first of all, understand that love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It may have feeling, but it is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. In other words, we choose to love, whether I feel bad or good. That's a choice. Let me make this clear. Love is not natural, it's supernatural. How do you think people love their enemies or people that offend them or do them wrong? How does that happen? I'll tell you, it's not naturally. Naturally is to slap them. You know? Naturally is to yell. Naturally is to get bitter. Naturally is to harbor unforgiveness. That's naturally us.
being resentful, holding grudges. All those things are natural. I'll say sorry when you say sorry. That's all natural. But I want to tell you, God's love is supernatural. When you have the love of God abiding in you, God Almighty produces a supernatural love that you can look people in the face that have offended you, that have hurt you, and forgive them. You can love them no matter what. You can forgive. That's what God has done. That's what the Lord has shown us. You see, it's supernatural. Love is not romanticism or fanaticism. Love is not an emotion, brethren. Love is a person. Love is a person. What do you mean by that? Love is of God because God is love. That, my friends, is what we must understand about the doctrine of love. God is love. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:7 that let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now get verse 8. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, when I love supernaturally, it comes from God. It doesn't come from Brinson. When it comes from Brinson, I can love when it's convenient for me and when it benefits me. That's my kind of love. That's carnal love. It's so shallow and temperamental. When I love, when I let God love through me, it's very different. It's very different. You see, all of my sin can be traced back to loving myself more than I love God. Let's say that again. All of my sin can be traced back to me loving myself more than I love God. You say, well, isn't the opposite of love hate? Well, possibly. But I'd say there's a deeper root. I would say hate is a symptom. Hatred is a symptom. Because of my love for self, anything that gets in the way of me loving me, I resent, I detest, and I reject. And therefore, the symptom of that is hatred in some way. So the opposite of love is the worship of self. Because true love is the worship of God, which we as humans were designed to do. But sin messed all that up. And we can't blame Adam and Eve, because if it was me in the garden, I would have done the same thing. We see here, it's true. I love me, and you love you. And we have to understand the only way to overcome that is to, number one, come to Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you, if you're here today without the Lord, being saved, that means you've put your faith that He died for you on the cross. He was buried and rose again the third day. If you've never truly come to that point of personal faith, not because someone else believed around you or because you went to church or because you're a member of Crooked Creek Baptist, I want to tell you, it's got to be with you coming personal faith in the gospel. Only then, and until then, can you really love. Because if you try to love, if you try to love without God, you will get frustrated every single time. It just won't work. It just won't work. This is why Paul said several times, note this in your Bibles, if you would, I mean, in your notes. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul prayed, you don't have to turn there, but Paul prayed, Lord, direct your hearts. He prayed, Lord, I pray the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God. At Jude 1:21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, one of the greatest commandments, the two greatest commandments Jesus gave in Mark chapter 12, he said what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all your might. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. It has to do with love. If I will love God supremely and others secondly, I want to tell you right now, that is the will of God. That's where it's at. It's what God has laid out for us that will just empty out in every part of my life when it's true. I mean, you take a glass and a full glass and tip it, shake it, it's going to spill over, right? Just that, and really, when I, as a believer in life, even when I'm shaken and tilted over or hit, knocked over, whatever, I hope what spills out is the love of God. Because if I'm full of God, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to spill out love, even when I'm knocked over. He said for the fruit of the Spirit, the first one he mentioned is love. I'm going to give you very quickly here 4 points, and I'm going to give them very, very quickly. So would you write these down? Number one, love is foundational. He goes through and says you can have all these fancy things you could ever dream of in a church or in a person, and you don't have love. You don't have anything. It's foundational. It's your motive. Let me ask you something. This will help with us thinking. Why do you do what you do? Why'd you come to church this morning? Why do you go home and do what you do? Why do you go to work? Why do you respond the way you do in any situation? Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you read your Bible? Just answer that in your own heart and mind. Why do you do these things? What Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying it to all of us. Make sure you're doing what you're doing because the love of God is your foundation. Because you love God because He first loved you. And what He did for us, for you on the cross of Calvary, you can then let that flood through you. And that is why I do what I do. It should be. Now, do I always do that? No. Let's be honest. I love myself, even as a believer. There are times I just love myself and I get inconvenienced and get irritated and things don't go my way. You know what? There's no love there. What's missing? The love of God. And it's just like cymbals sounding brass. It causes chaos. It causes confusion. It just, that's when love is missing. That's what causes. You can look at that in marriages. You can look at that in parenting. You can look at that as whatever, any relational, just say any relation in your life. When there's turmoil and confusion, I want to tell you, you can trace it back somewhere there's love missing. You understand love is foundational. A.W. Tozer said, it's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. And it goes back to the foundation. Number two, love is proven. Verses 4-8, I'm not going to preach on each of these verses, but I hope you'll read those again and again and again. And just describe their love is proven, brethren. You know, God proved His love, didn't He? God, how did God prove His love? On Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ proved it on Calvary as He hung there, naked, despised, and in a way that was just a shameful death. He did that, demonstrating His love. Every drop of blood, every bit of agony that He felt was on your behalf and my behalf. He demonstrated. He proved it. That's why Romans 5:8 says, for God commendeth. He proved. He demonstrated His love toward us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was thinking about Brinson Jennings when He said that. He was thinking about you. Thankful that God proved His love. That even when I wanted my way and loved myself, He indeed showed His love. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I love to hear people tell me that they love me. You know, I'm not trying to be, you know, necessarily funny here, you know, or conceited, but I think most humans appreciate it when someone tells them that they love them.
And I think it's important that we do that. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so what I believe he's teaching there is it's not only important that we tell each other that we love each other, but that we prove it. It's one thing for me to tell my wife that I love her and then be a jerk. That's not right. I need to be a gentleman. I need to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know? I like for that. For people to tell me that they love me. I like my wife to tell me she loves me. I love it when my children say, "Daddy, I love you." My kinfolks, my brother and sister and cousins, my church members, my friends. But I'd much rather you than tell me. I'd much rather you prove it to me that you love me than just tell me. And we could reverse that. I'm not just saying me. I'm saying that we could reverse that and you could say the same thing about me. We it's okay to tell each other, but let's prove it. That's godly love. And so that's really agape love at its best. It just, I guess you just say it like this. It just acts. It's action. You know what I mean? It's one thing for me to tell you that, but when I demonstrate it, it just takes on a whole nother level. And that's what God intends it to do. So let's tell people we love them. Let's do that, but let's just prove it as we go along. All right? And then here's my fourth point. Third, did I give you third? No. Yeah, it's third point. Love is foundational. Love is proven. And then I'm just going to close with this one. Love is dominant. Notice with me in the passage where it says there at the end, he says that he lists three characteristics here, three truths. He says, "And now abideth in us, there's faith, there's hope, and there's charity." That's love. Faith, hope, and love. But then he says, the greatest, the dominant one, is love. Why is that? Why is love the greatest of all attributes? Because faith's important, right? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? What about hope? Hope is important. I would assume that hope is important. It's not a hope so. It's an assurance that God is going to fulfill His word. I want to tell you that. The reason I believe that love is the greatest is, get this, because you cannot have faith and hope without love. You think about it. Why would I ever believe someone that doesn't love me? Why would I trust God if I didn't believe that He truly loved me so much that He gave His Son for my life? So my love for God and understanding His love for me, that's where true faith is produced. That's where that hope is produced. I know God loves me. I believe it. I believe He's going to give me the best for my life to be able to function in His will. It may include trials and tribulations. It may include heartbreak. But I'm telling you, I'm going to believe God because I know He loves me. I hope you know that today. I hope you know that as one of His children. You say, "I've been saved, preacher. I know when I put my faith in the gospel." But maybe you're at a low spot. I want to assure you, God has not given up on you. He's not. You can be assured of that. And you can run back to that love and say, "Lord, I want the first love back. I want it back, Lord. You're knocking at the door. And I'm going to open it up and restore that sweet fellowship with your Lord." Maybe you're here today without Christ. You'd say, "Boy, I've heard the gospel today. I've never really made it real. But today I'm going to make that decision." You can do it. God's calling you. If you've never made that decision, God's calling you. He's calling you to be saved. Let me close with just a few observations. How do you know if the love, how do you know if you're loving yourself more than God? Isn't that a good question? Think about it.
How do I know if I'm loving myself more than I love God? There could be so many more written, but I'm just going to give you a few. I love myself more than I love God when things don't go my way and I get bitter and angry. I love myself more than God when self-pleasure takes priority over pleasing the Lord. I love myself more than God when I am not recognized for all that I do. And you could just read these for yourself. I don't know if they'll apply or not, but this is what the Holy Spirit gave me. I love myself more than I love God when I have a 20/20 vision of other people's faults. I love myself more than God when I refuse to get help over besetting sin. Because I don't want to be known. I love myself too much to be known. I love myself more than God when making a living is more important than making a life. Things are more important. Money's more important than people. And more important than God. I love myself more than I love God when I refuse to forgive others as God has forgiven me. I love myself more than I love God when fear is greater than faith. Because if I fear man, if I fear circumstances, if I fear the future, that means I love myself more than I love God. Because perfect love casteth out fear. And when I have the love of God flooding my soul, that fear diminishes and disappears. And I then can live freely for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. Knowing that it's God that's going to do it. The love of God is liberating. It's real. It's not a substitute. All the other stuff are substitutes and they just end in turmoil and despair and division. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His love is what keeps us together. It keeps us connected. It keeps us flowing and thriving as a local church and as a families. And I just want to encourage you today, as I close out this message, look, let the love of God consume you. Let it captivate you. Don't run from God. Don't run from His love. Run to it. I'm thankful for that. I remember. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Even if God's got you in the woodshed right now. You say, what does that mean? Well, some of you understand that. But it's basically a place where discipline was administered. You could. And when God is disciplining us, we don't need to run from Him. I remember my dad, one thing I did not like to hear, I still hear it. In fact, this is the weird thing. I have the dresser that was in my parents' room in our bedroom now. Okay? And it's still got the same jiggly handles on it. And they still make the same noise. Well, see, I don't do this now. I don't keep, you know, my belt in the top drawer. But my dad kept the belt in the top drawer. And when Dad, when I heard that, oh, man, it's coming. It's going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt. And He would administer discipline. But as much as I'm standing here today, and listen, I understand there, as parents, sometimes we overdo it with discipline. And we should always get that right with God when we do. But I want to tell you right now, at the time, it was not good. But here I am, 25 years later, I look at back that as my dad loved me. He cared about me.
He wanted me to understand that doing wrong, whether it's dishonest or rebellion or disobedience, He wanted to understand that that is not right. And I look back and I really believe God used that in my life to eventually where I came to know Christ at the age of 21. And I just want to tell you today, I don't know who the Lord is speaking to, but just let the love of God be real in your life. Let it flow through you, believer. If you're an unbeliever, receive it and receive Christ today as your personal Savior. All you Christians that know the Lord Jesus Christ, is salvation a blessing? It sure is. Nothing like it. Doesn't mean life is perfect. Doesn't mean life is easy. But I want to tell you right there, there's nothing like it. The love of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And